But with that said, I want to invite up today's speaker, because I'm not actually speaking today. I'll be back next week as we dive into the second portion of this series. But I'm excited because it is my best friend, my wife, as well as the person who co-pastors with me. Can you put your hands together for Christina as she comes to bring the word?
Thanks, babe. As always, he's into my time. I'm just kidding. Well, it is my honor to bring the word this morning and to kick off this new series on relationships. And I have the honor of kicking off love. And thank goodness I will not be talking about sex next week. So I am very excited. That is his area. He is excited about it. And I was like, I will not talk about that. But we are going to come from an angle that is really kind of marital love. However, I realize that this morning there's a spectrum of folk that maybe are either have been in that kind of marital love relationship and are no longer either wanting that next relationship or just done, right? And that's okay too. But I also believe that there are people in here that are aspiring for that relationship. They've never entered into that relationship. And then there are a few that are that have just been given the gift of singleness. And so let me just let you know, if that's you, you will know it, because you're just good with not having sexual relationships in your human experience. Is that fair? There are very few people on the planet that would fall into that category. But if you have made that vow to the Lord and he's graced you in that way, awesome. But that is not most of us. And I will tell you, I wrestled with preaching on this topic and really teaching it, because, you know, how many know that you get wisdom often by getting it wrong? And because you realize, like, hey, I was living in lies, not truth. And that's typically how revelation comes sometimes. And so this is just a very vulnerable, we want to open our lives to you. Our heart for this house is that we would be a healthy people, a healthy families, start with healthy individuals. And healthy individuals that come together, not only in your personal life, but even in the house of God, our heart is that we would be healthy. Is that okay? We want you in a healthy house. And so that is our heart for you. And God's institution of family was his first institution. Before anything else, he chose to express his love to the planet through Adam and Eve, right? A relationship in which we would all come. But he goes as far to talk about the church being a bride. So we are awaiting a groom, and that is Jesus. Like, we are his church, and he's coming back for a spotless, beautiful bride. And perfection is not attainable this side of heaven. He is the only perfect one. But how many know there's a process of sanctification when you say yes to Jesus? And it requires a lot of unwinding of things that we've picked up in culture. And so before we jump in, I'm going to let you know, I'm going to give you a sneak preview that I've entitled this message, and wait for it, What's Love Got to Do With It? And so some of you are like, what? Huh? So I'm a 1980s child, so that may not even, like, you're like, I've never even heard of that song. Go Google it. Tina Turner, 1984, Emmy Award winning song, okay? So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to jump in. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to gather into your house in freedom. Father, to open your word of God, I ask you that your word reads us, God, and there are 1,000 different situations represented, God, backgrounds, family backgrounds, Father, in this room. And I know that you know us so intimately. And I ask you, Father, that you would highlight the areas of our heart that you're doing a good work. I know that you don't reveal what you don't want to heal. And I thank you that you want to heal us from the inside out, God, that we could live in what you have established, Father, in healthy relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I get an amen? I will tell you this, I'm like Jeremy in this. If you want this to be fun, you want it to go faster, you want me to go faster, talk back. Now, I realize we're not in like a conversational situation, but if, you know, occasional, like, yeah, that's right, amen, that really encourages me. So you are more than welcome to do that. Do not be shy. So I've entitled this message, What's Love Got to Do With It? And as I knew that I was getting ready to deliver this message a couple weeks ago, I began to hear this song replaying in my head. And it was like Tina Turner's What's Love Got to Do With It? And if you know this tune, you can sing along. Oh, yes, I am going to sing the chorus for those of you who are not familiar with this song. And so Let me go ahead and sing it, and then I'll tell you what happened next. So it goes a little something like this. Like, what's love got to do with it? Come on. That's love. It's a secondhand emotion. What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? And I stopped. Come on. And no, Tyler, Gabby will not join the worship team. But this song started playing in my head, and I thought, man, 30-something years later, and I'm going to say something for a long time because I'm just not going to tell you exactly how old I am, especially as I enter the 40s. I'm definitely not going to tell you. So 30-something years ago, this thing is playing in my head. And I'm like, why is this song that, like, I sang with my sister as a 3 and 4 and 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old girl jumping on my mama's bed with a microphone? We used to lip sing. Don't look at me like you have not done that before. But I remember singing the song, and I was like, man, it influenced me. Okay, a lot of sometimes Jeremy talked about tracks playing, and if you didn't catch that message, I would encourage you to go and listen back at the series, but just sometimes we are unaware of the tracks that play in our culture and in our society that are actually defining and educating us in ways that we never even recognize. It's almost subconscious. And we'll begin to read these things, and they get in. The problem is that they get in our hearts and they get in our souls. And then when we have experiences that are hurtful, that are painful, nobody likes pain, we begin to put up walls, and then these songs kind of just reinforce it, right? And so as I'm singing this song, it was just quickly, the Holy Spirit just kind of just prompted me, and he said, Tina Turner got it wrong, that love actually has everything to do with it. Everything to do with it. In fact, love is what propelled God to send his only son for you and me. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. When we were at our worst, he had us on his mind, that he loved us and everything. It actually all starts with that. It starts with that relationship. And so it actually has everything to do with everything. And so I want to give you Mark 12:30 and 31. It says, there is no commandment greater than to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your neighbor as yourself. This is love. And love has everything to do with everything and the human experience. Humanity. We were made for love. We were made from love, for love, and he desires us to love one another. We come into relationship with Christ, and then we come into relationship with others, and that's how we become the beautiful bride of Christ that he's called us to. I want to give you some foundational scriptures before I give you three relational truths that are very contrary to the world. And I say the world, the culture. Right? And so there's a couple verses here that I think will kind of just lay out where we're coming from. And we are talking about kind of marital romantic relationship, but that agape, right? The love that lasts. Music Soul Child called it a little something like this. He's like, I'm going to love you when your hair turns gray. You know it. I'm going to love you when you gain a little weight. Yeah. Jeremy's way better than that than me, but these are the songs that I listened to. We all long for it. Right? Sometimes we don't know how to walk it out and we get hurt and so we put up walls, but we all desire it because we were made from our Creator who had he had covenant in mind, right? He had covenant with us, which is unbreakable. So I'm going to give you a couple scriptures. 1 John 4:7-12. Look them up yourself. Study them this week for yourself. Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Love is, if God is love, how does he describe love? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, verse 8 says, love never fails. 1 John 2:15, I know it's a lot, you guys, but that's what we preach the Bible here, and then we're going to help unpack it practically, so I want you to do your homework. Do not love as the world loves, or anything in the world. So by saying do not love as the world love, it means there's an alternative than the kingdom worldview. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. 1 John 3:11, we should love one another. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And then last verse here that we're going to read is 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. That's heavy. You guys can take a deep breath. Whew, I don't measure up. Well, me neither. And I'm preaching the word this morning. So you're okay. God loves us. He's the only perfect one. But man, as we love him, we are aspiring, and the Holy Spirit enables us. He enables us to love like this as we renew our mind, as we become like him. So I want to give you the first point. You ready for it? You might want to take notes this morning. Love is covenantal, not contractual. So I want to compare and contrast in our time together what the world defines it as. And then a kingdom worldview that is only, you can only have a kingdom worldview if your relationship with the king, right? Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. But if you're in relationship with the king, it makes total sense that he has a different way of living. That love is covenantal, it's not contractual. 1 John 4:7, as we read, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. It's the kind of love, it's that 1 Corinthians love that is impossible. Can I get an amen? Without Christ, it is impossible. It's really hard. I don't know if you've tried to do things in your own strength before, but my love runs out. Know what I mean? Especially when I got little loves running around. I'm like, woo, Lord, Jesus, help me. Love is patient. It's kind. It's, you know, and I'm going through and I'm renewing my mind constantly. I'm sensitive to the fact that, you know, we often get that initial worldview from our childhood. Ask any psychologist, 9 times out of 10, it roots back to like our childhood somehow. And you're like, how in the world does that have anything to do with my problem today, right? But the reality is that mom and dad, whether they did a great job or not so great job, none of us do a perfect job, hello, that we shaped your worldview. We shaped your initial worldview that sets you up for either easily coming into a relationship with God your Father as a grown adult, or it hindered it in some way. And we have to kind of acknowledge that we all have a setup, right? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No matter what circumstance you grew up in, that is why he sent his son to graft you in so that your Father is Christ. If is Father God through Christ. So no matter what, he's made a way. He's made a way, and all the wounds and all the things that may have happened in your past, like, God can heal all of it. He wants to make everything brand new, right? If you accept Jesus, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so I just want to say that, but I think we have to understand where our kind of approach comes from is what we observed. And some of us had a great setup, and some of us didn't. And we have to acknowledge that, but know that there is hope, right? There is hope that there is a better way. Right? Even if we haven't experienced it, even if we haven't seen it, we are committed to figuring that out with Christ. And it's only impossible with him. So does that make sense? I'm setting all this up. So it begs the question, what is a covenant? And so a covenant is essentially an oath agreement between two parties until death do us part. This term is typically relates to the marriage relationship. In fact, psychology today, this love, when you break this down in the Greek and all the verses that I read to you, it's referring to this agape love. Scholars believe it's the highest love, right? It's not that like Eros romantic. That's kind of what we think of, right? Bachelorette, bachelor show. It's like built on these wonderful experiences. And I will tell you, I thought that that's what love was. Even though, like, I aspired to more, like, I was like, well, given what I walked through, and I'll share that at some point, but even just, my relationships, I didn't see necessarily. I grew up in a broken home. I had lots of extended family who'd been married 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times. And so it was kind of like, well, if they can't do it, I don't know that I could do it, actually. So if I just keep it shallow and I keep it, you know, I keep my heart guarded, then, like, I'm good, right? And so it didn't really get much further than the romantic beach walk and the dinner. It's like, okay, see ya, eat your heart out, I'm out of here. Y'all, don't look at me so holy. Yes, this is part of my history. And so this relationship, although it's recognized legally, but more importantly, it is also recognized you've made a covenant with heaven. You've made a covenant in heaven and on earth. It matters to God. It matters to God. And there is no condemnation. Listen, if you have walked through a broken relationship, a broken oath, that stuff hurts. It hurts. And so there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So hear my heart when I say this. And there are times, as there are in times where there are impasses. And the Bible's very clear that marital unfaithfulness, when one party is unwilling to repent, right? And there's an unwillingness, you've done everything you can, like, you're free to go, right? The Bible does talk about these things. But his heart and his intent is that we would love one another well, the way that the kingdom defines love. And that we could walk this out as an example, as a light, to say, hey, in all my junk, all my issues, love is at the center. And it's Christ that keeps us loving. That, you know, God willing, it's the 20, 30, you know, 50-year anniversary, right? It's God willing. If you talk to any of those couples, no one is ever going to tell you, oh, it was a walk in the park. Nah. It's typically the difficulties of life. It's staying together through the hardships when both parties are willing and want to. I think there are two conditions, and I'm not going to say, to me, I'm going to call them, I think, principal foundations. If we're going to live covenantally, the first thing we have to understand is that relationship starts with a covenant with Christ. It does. It starts there. It ends there. It begins there. Like, that relationship has got to be right for both individuals. And meaning you're going after God with all of your heart. You know why? Because your spouse, your covenantal relationship, they're going to let you down. And if you're looking for that validation from that person, like, am I lovable, right? If you don't have that strong foundation in Christ, man, things will shake you because they will disappoint you. And if that's shocking news to you and you've kind of, like I was, where I was like, oh, this perfect relationship that I'm dreaming about, that they'll never disappoint me, it's going to be awesome. And then, you know, hello, you wake up after the honeymoon and you're like, what? What did I just do? Right? Because life just is not like that. They're human. They're not perfect. And I know, I'm talking about your pastor. Yes. My pastor of our home as well. Like, he is an imperfect man. But it's important that we keep this right, because God is that relationship will stand. Everything else is temporal. Everything is temporal. But that relationship stands the test of time, right? It is the one, he made you, he created you. And even the relationships that come together here on earth, like marriage, they are to glorify the one who gave it to us in the first place. So if that is off, you are constantly going to be blaming, pointing the finger, picking out the nitpicky stuff, you know, that just can just steal the joy right out of your relationships. Because if you don't get that right and you focus on you, then everything else kind of, it won't work. It's not meant to work that way. It was a divine setup right from the beginning. You guys are real quiet in here this morning. I need a, okay, you talking to me. You read my mail. Maybe I'm not. But really, this covenantal piece is really key. It's really key that we keep that relationship right. I want to just take I want to do two side notes here. If you are dating, you're not in a covenantal relationship yet. But it is wise to make sure that the person that you are dating is covenantal, right? Has the same understanding that this is covenant, right? This is till death do us part. You leave, I'm coming with you. You know, like, that kind of crazy. Like, you need to make sure they have a good paradigm of what that looks like. Because if they don't, man, it's going to be a hard yards. It's going to be hard yards. And I believe that there, you know, who you marry is the second most important decision of your life aside from the relationship with Christ. Do you know why? Because job changes, kids leave, all the temporal stuff changes. But until death do us part, you're with me, baby. So you bring all your junk, and so do I. So let's just get real. You got junk. And if you don't think you got junk, that is the problem. You got to start looking at you first and stop pointing the finger at the other person. It goes both ways. Now, hear me. There are situations and circumstances in which this covenant is broken because one party is just like, I'm not willing to work on this, right? I'm unwilling. You do what you can do, and you give the rest to God. But you got to make that covenant as it is up to me. As I can forgive, I can live in forgiveness, I can do all of these things. And as it is up to me, I'm in this till death do us part. And your stanky breath when you wake up and breathe on me. Okay? So this is the real stuff. I think also I want to talk to this kind of idea of unequally yoked. If you've been in church at all, you've probably heard this term about, like, don't be unequally yoked. If you haven't, this is a kind of a thing, right? And I want to kind of reframe it because I grew up in church where it was like, you know, don't be unequally yoked, meaning, like, I think sometimes we defined it as, like, church longevity or, like, church attendance or, like, you know, have they been walking with God as long as you have? Okay, I'm not saying those things don't have factors to play, but I want to help reframe this a little bit. It's intense. It's the intensity, pursuit, and priority of God in the person's life. Because, you know, the reality of you, like, trucking along with somebody and you've had the same experience and you've grown up in the same church environment, you know, like, that stuff is trivial. God can do whatever with whatever. You know what I mean? So I'm talking about, like, a genuine pursuit. It's real. It's authentic. And people are, and that person is running after God. The person that you're dating, right, is going after God as hard as you are. And I'm going to give you a quick example of this. When Jeremy and I first met, I was getting ready to move. I was working on my master's degree. I was, you know, living the single life, loving it, doing the roommate thing. And I needed help from somebody, some friends to help me move. My dad was coming in, and I called everybody on my cell phone. And when I say everyone, and no one could help me, right? I offered them pizza, I offered them everything, and they couldn't help. And Jeremy kept coming to my mind. And we were friends. You know, we met at the gym. And I was just like, oh, okay, I'll call Jeremy. But I just did not want him to meet my dad. Because I was just like, I don't know if I like this guy, but I don't want him to meet my dad. Okay. And so essentially he came. He was the only one. Like they went on like an hour ride with the U-Haul truck. And I'm like, they should be back by now. What in the world are they talking about? What is going on? I'm freaking out. Right. I was like, all I need you to do is move some boxes, buddy. Like, you know, and so they're gone for a long time, and it's like 8 or 9 o'clock at night. Jeremy's gone home at that point, and my dad is like, hey, let's go get some yogurt. And you know what? You should probably invite that nice guy to, like, let's do something nice for him. Like, let's take him to yogurt or something. And the place was called Skinny Dip. Loving this. Getting better, better and better. And so Jeremy had, you know, so he tells me, was like one ladies' man. And so he was like, yeah, I never spent a Friday night alone. You know what I mean? And so I was like, okay. And so, you know, Jeremy had this, like, kind of radical, I'm going to call it a Saul Paul conversion kind of thing, right? Like when Jeremy came back to Jesus, it was like, whew, it was like 180, like crazy. It was just God. And so he immediately stopped so many, just the other things that we get into, right? And so he's like, hey, I've spent a lot of time chasing ladies, so now I'm just going to chase God. So he literally was at home on a Friday night at like 8 o'clock reading his Bible. Reading his Bible, that's what he told me. And I was like, surely, on the other line of this call, I'm like, surely, he's not gonna answer. He's got something to do. He said he was a ladies' man, like, whatever, he's probably out. And so I call him, and he's there, and he's like, yeah, I can come to Skinny Dip. And I'm like, oh, no. So we get there, and my dad, we have a nice time, and so he leaves, and I'm like, Dad, let's go. You know, my dad's like lingering. He's a talker. He loves talking. And I said, all right, Dad, let's go. And my dad's like, Christina, he's like, I think there could be something here. And I was like, what do you mean there's something here? I was like, Dad, please, stay out of this. We're friends, you know. And he's like, I'm just saying. And so, you know, I tucked it away. And, you know, the beautiful thing is that I mentioned we have backgrounds. We come from different backgrounds. We have different setups, you know, depending on how we were raised and such. But I will tell you, my dad he just pursued my heart. Like, I can remember, I grew up in a divorced home, and my dad, I can remember my dad driving like an hour and a half to 2 hours to come to my ball games just to watch me for like 30 minutes, and I like sat the bench most of the time. But he was like, yeah, yeah, for that 30 seconds I was in. You know what I mean? But he was like in, and then he'd drive back. So like, that's his whole day. But my dad, like, he just pursued my heart. And he's not a perfect man, right? He gave me the good, the bad, and the ugly. But man, he loved me. There was no question in my mind that my dad loved me. And, you know, I'm going to side note to dads. Dads, you know, you're raising daughters, and moms, you're raising sons, and you're the first grid, right? You set them up for an easy relationship transfer, right? As they come out of your house and into relationship with God for their own. Like, you set them up or you don't set them up. And my dad pursued me so much. And then when I became an adult and I had my own encounters with God, like, God pursued me like that. He loved me at my worst. He loved me when I was not loving him, when I was doing things I'm not proud of. He loved me, and he pursued me, and I can't wait till I get to share that with you guys in detail, because it was such a beautiful love pursuit. And when Jeremy and I started dating, I was like, man, there's something familiar about this pursuit. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew that, you know, I had done all the, like, whisk me away to Hawaii and Paris for the night kind of stuff, right? And I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm like, it is so fleeting, whatever. It's not lasting. And so Jeremy and I literally, like, I remember him going to the grocery store with me on a Friday night to go pick up some items. And he, like, held my hand, and my heart's beating out of my chest. And I'm like, this is familiar. This is safe. This is good. And so if you didn't have that, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that you didn't experience that. But you know what? You have a loving Father who is crazy about you. And he loves you, and he wants that safe, loving, he wants that relationship not only with you, but the people that you put yourself in covenant with. You deserve that. That is who he is. That is who he is. And so, sorry, that was a tangent, but side note, but I wanted to share that because it's so important. You know, we're very familiar with contracts. You know, like, everyone in this room has probably entered a contract, be it a cell phone, a house, like, whatever, right? An employment agreement, right? Even though they're technically contracts, some are. But you know what I mean? Like, it's like, I do this, you do this. And when you don't do this, I'm getting out. And typically what I've found is that policies get written. I mean, I was in HR. Policies getting written, yes, preventatively, but most of them get written because somebody's abused it. Someone has abused it, and so we have to write policies that are very legalistic in nature so that people don't break the covenant, like the contract, right? And we have a right, we have an out, and I'm not, there is a place for that. Don't get me wrong, I'm a business gal, I get that. But we're not talking about that, because relationships are meant to be covenantal. Not like, hey, I'm going to go ahead and, like, write this over here because, like, you don't do this, I'm out. Well, you might as well not even do it. It's real expensive and costly, because you're going to be disappointed. You know, I entered the relationship with Jeremy more from a contract perspective. I came more with, like, this 50-50 mentality. And it was like, hey, yeah, I do this, you do this, right? Like, not because I meant to, but because it's just what the influence I had allowed, you know, society, culture, I had seen family relationships where covenants were broken and they didn't mean as much, right? And so I came into it with more of a contractual mindset, especially with kids. I was like, okay, if we do have kids, you know how this is going to go, right? It's going to be 50-50. And all the women laughed that have children. And so I'm just saying, like, it's not like that. Okay, it's this facade, and it's not real. And Jeremy came at it more from a covenantal perspective. And I'm not putting my husband on a pedestal by any stretch of the imagination. Trust me, I live with the man. But what I am saying is that he came with kind of just a different mindset of what covenant meant. And I can honestly tell you that he has taught me what love looks like. I have a great dad. But it's just things I saw from, like, a staying together perspective. Like, it's one thing to observe it. It's another thing to walk it out. And Jeremy had this because of, you know, he had had a broken covenantal relationship in his past. He had also seen his mom have to walk out the harder part of his vows, which is like nobody goes to the altar and they're like, yeah, for better and for worse, I'm with you, baby. No one is thinking about that at the altar. We're always thinking about the better, and we're dreaming, and we're thinking of our life together. But his mom had to actually walk out the worst part, and I'll share a little bit more detail as we further unpack this thing. But Jeremy kind of came with this. For me, I bounced back between homes, you know. It was, God works all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. I have amazing parents. However, he makes the best of the situation. So I had a good family, but I'm also telling you, like, there was dysfunction too. Okay, as we all have. And so I was bouncing back and forth between homes, seeing, you know, every other weekend. And what I did was I learned some really bad habits. Like, it gets hard and difficult and relationships get, you know, just get hard. You run, right? Oh, peace, I'm out. I'm going to go to the other place. And so unknowingly as a kid, I'm just trying to, like, navigate, right? I'm jumping back and forth. And so what I didn't know is I carried that into my adult life. Where, you know, I'm starting to date on my own and I'm doing those things. And it's like, hey, the moment there's like any conflict or anything feels, you know, hard, I'm out. And so what I did is I kind of just began to, and here's for Jeremy, like, yeah, double digits, baby. I'm not proud of that. But like I dated a lot of people for a very short amount of time because I had my guard up, right? I was like, if I don't let you in too far, then we can live in the peaceful zone. Because anybody that's been married for more than a day understands, hello, right? Those moments are far and few between. There's a lot of hard yards that you walk, but man, that's what we were created for because that's the real thing. I feel when it comes to contracts, it's real easy, and we just have to be aware that this is not that. And we have to be committed in a covenant for life. It's got to be our mindset. And unfortunately, with Jeremy's mom, she didn't get to walk out her life with this man. However, that was her mindset. And so if you're dating today, you need to be thinking about that. Don't waste your time and give your heart away and your body and all the other things that we do that are those things will only bring hurt and pain and more wounding. God created this covenant of marriage to be protected, this marriage bed. And I am not getting into that. Y'all have to come back next week. But that's his heart for us. So that's the first one. Secondly, I want to give you this relational truth number two. Is this okay? Y'all okay? All right. I told you, you got to talk back to me. I'll go faster. The second idea is that love. Before I go there, let me just say one more thing on that covenant. Covenant is just heavy, right? Covenant's a heavy word. And we also have to love ourselves. Because it is impossible to love other people well if you don't love yourself. And, you know, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, Mark 12, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if we don't get that piece right, we can love God, but then we don't deal with our stuff and learn to love ourselves, all the flaws, all the downsides, all the, hey, I'm not the size I want to be. I don't have the hair I want to have. That was for you guys. I married a bald man. Then we are always in this place of like, we're allowing that insecurity to actually create a wedge between being vulnerable. And to love is to love all of you. Because Christ did that for us. When we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so it's loving all the imperfections, all of that. And it's learning to love yourself and treat yourself well. And there's two spectrums, probably extreme spectrums. There's the I don't have a healthy self-esteem or self-worth, and I treat myself, I give and give and give and give and give to the point of neglect of my own needs, my soul needs, and have ragged myself out. And then you've come all the way over here to like a society of selfies. And I'm sorry, I'm picking on selfies, but like, let's be real. Like, that's what it is. They're highlight reels of the reality that you want to portray to the world. They're not real. And it's all about you. It's all about what you want to do, and you want no sacrifice whatsoever. And it is impossible to experience real love without real sacrifice. It's impossible. You will die. In fact, I've heard marriage defined as a death walk to a life camp. Y'all get that in a second. But I'm serious. There is in maturing, there's a dying to things that you think are more important. But with God's help, he's saying, hey, don't you understand? Like, whatever you lay down for me, I will give you back 10 times. Might not be in this life, but if you have eternity in mind, he's got the dreams in your heart. He has the understandings. When you are willing to love like this, to love like Jesus, he has you. And we have to learn to trust him in that. Is that okay? Now I'm ready to move on. Relational truth number two, true love takes work. There is no such thing as autopilot. You've probably heard the story or a joke about, you know, the couple who goes into marriage counseling and they've been married for 20 years. And she's like, I just don't know if he loves me anymore. And he's like, I don't know what the man is like. I don't know what the problem is. I told her I loved her at our marriage day, like at the altar. And I told her I'd let her know if anything changes. And it's like, hello, there's no autopilot. Like, you actually have to work at this thing. It doesn't just go, you know, you change. Like, we change as individuals, as we should, right? Like, life changes, life pressures, like, life changes. We mature, hopefully. We're changing. And so this, God's actually, he's built it that way, that it's a forever pursuit of each other's heart. And that's the way it is, right? We change. God doesn't change, but we change. And he keeps coming after us. And so it's designed in the same kind of way to be this pursuit. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love as the world loves or anything in the world. So this makes me think he's just saying, hey, there's another way to do this. And I'm sure we've all taken our part in doing it that way. Do not love as the world loves or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what he's saying is it comes down to a matter of priorities. How are you going to choose to live your life? You know, the world says, hey, I'm in it until I don't feel like it. I think there's a little song called, that I've lost that loving feeling and it's gone, gone, gone. Some of y'all are like, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. Don't worry, Jeremy will use more R&B kind of up-to-date music, but that's what plays in my head. From 2005, The Righteous Brothers, like, when I've lost that loving feeling, I'm out of here. And we see it. It's on the tabloids. It's everywhere. It's in every industry of life that you look. Like, it's like, hey, when this no longer benefits me, I'm out. You know, the world also says, like, when this costs me more than my personal ROI, my return on investment, I'm going to trade in for something better because this costs too much. And what we don't understand is we're actually forfeiting the rich investment of what it means to walk out your covenant with the Lord. It gets better with time. It's like a fine wine. I can tell you today, I enjoy it. And again, we're not coming as relational experts. My goodness, we're just rounding year 10. Like, we don't know. There's people who have been here married for 30 years. Like, you should be teaching us something. But we're just coming from a biblical perspective and saying, hey, this is what the Word of God says. And it's our responsibility to align our life with what the Word says. This is not like expert because we're so wise. No, no, no. God is, he's wise. And we are just aligning our life in this particular area with his word. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Y'all, when I start saying y'all, you know I'm starting to warm up and feel comfortable. That's my southern root coming out. You know, the world says, 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father. So when you're experiencing this, you're feeling temptations, you're feeling that, it is not from the Father. Make no mistake. There's an enemy behind it. He's behind the door. He's orchestrating situations. He's planting thoughts in your head to kill, steal, and destroy you. And even if it feels good for a moment, that's not the intent. The intent is to kill you. And if he doesn't kill your physical body, he wants to kill you spiritually, emotionally, and it will mess with your mind. And he knows if he can get you wrapped up there, he'll get you off course with your destiny. And so, you know, the kingdom says, Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be your servant. That's what love looks like. We know this because Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He said, hey, I'm showing you the way of love, and it's going to be work. It's going to be work, but work is worth it. We were designed to work. That might Is that surprising to anyone? We're actually designed to work, and it's beautiful when it works, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, right? So if you're single, love your singleness, continue to work on you, continue to work on your relationship with Jesus, and get ready, because God believes. He knows the desires of your heart. If you're single and good with it, great, do those things too. If you're married and you're like, I'm not, don't work on him, don't work on her, work on you. And then as you both work on you, right? Have you ever seen the triangle? I'm drawing an imaginary triangle. It's like you, spouse, God. As you work on you, he'll work on you together. And that's how it works every single time. When we feel like, you know, I've lost that loving feeling, I ain't feeling it. And I know that's probably, I hope that doesn't shock any of you. In 10 years, there's been days where you're like, whew, choices lead, feelings follow. Hello, can I get an amen? And can I tell you that most times, 9 times out of 10, if I'm really honest with myself, when I start feeling that way, again, choices lead, feelings follow. Sometimes you got to will it before you want it. Y'all hear me? You'll catch that one later too. Will it, want it. Choose it, feel it. And the world has it completely opposite. They're going to tell you the opposite. And so when you're having marriage problems, probably the last place you need to go is talk to your coworkers who have no grid for kingdom life. You need to seek wise counsel in your life, right? If you're a single and you want Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, hanging out with your friends who are giving you different advice. Like Jeremy even picked up a book in the airport this week. He was like, I used to read this. And I was like, oh my word, you got your dating advice from that? You know, he's like, that's why I was a ladies' man, you know. he's so fun. And so, yeah, like, you just be wise, right? Where is the wisdom coming from? And this house is full of wise people. This house is full of people who have walked through exactly what I'm talking about, and they have wisdom that they want to share. Get into community. Get into a group. Let your hair down, not all the way, but tell them some stuff that's appropriate. You know what I mean? So that you can get people and wise counsel in your life. You can't do this alone. Don't go out and think you can do this alone. We're not meant for that. We got to cheer each other on. Last thing I'll say about that is that I can remember right before I met Jeremy, I was actually living with a family. I had moved up to do my master's degree, and I was working on that, and I was looking for a place to live, and a friend of mine was moving out, and I moved into her bedroom, which was kind of an apartment over this single family home. The woman that I moved in with had just lost her husband unexpectedly to a motorcycle accident. She was very young. That was never in the cards. I'm sure she wasn't saying that at the altar. She wasn't seeing the for worse part. She had 2 small children who were in elementary age at the time, pretty young. And, you know, I did my thing. I flew in, you know, I did what I did. I came in, I would eat out late at night, I would leave early in the morning to go to work, I would study all night, come home late. I ate out most of the time. I would step over their laundry baskets. I would be like, okay, I'll take that wet laundry out and I will throw it into the basket because that's not my job. Y'all know where I'm going with this. And I would go into the bathroom and think, man, I only use this bathroom like 1/3 of the time. These kids are so dirty. Oh my gosh. Like, I'm not cleaning that up. That's not fair. And at the time, I'm like seeking God with all my heart. I'm done with the dating. I'm just done. Like, I'd tried it my way so many times. And I just was like, you know what, God, like, I give it to you. If I am good with being single, I got to that place. And I said, I'm good. I want you. I've experienced love and like this, and I love you, and I'm good. I'm good with me. And if 2 can put 10,000 to flight, meaning if 2 of us can be better than 1 and have more impact for your kingdom, so be it, right? I'll walk the marriage aisle. That's where I got to. I was at this place. And the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking, you know, I'm starting to dream and journal like, oh, we'll go to Hawaii and Tahiti and, you know, all the, you're like writing the beautiful, you're like thinking of the things that you saw in the movies. And the Holy Spirit says, great, I'm so glad you're there in my journaling time. Why don't you go ahead and start cooking your meals for 2? I'm like, why would I do that? It's just me. Why don't you go ahead and start coming home a couple days a week? Why don't you, I mean, I'm feeling the promptings of the Holy Spirit, things that I can trust you, I would not be thinking on my own. Like, it was God. Why don't you do their laundry? Not only throw it in the dryer, but fold it and put it on their beds. Why don't you clean the bathroom unexpectedly without being asked, even when you didn't dirty it? And he begins to these quiet, obedient moments that no one has known for 13 years until I now have shared it with you all. These quiet things. And I begin to do it. And now, can I tell you, I don't like any of those things. So these lies that like, oh, well, when you become a mom and a wife, like they just must love it. No, I hate it. Thank you. Thank you. There's some other sisters who are agreeing with me. Men, just helping you burst in your bubble a little bit. We don't always love this stuff, okay? In fact, we don't love it. We do it because we love you. We do it because we understand what sacrifice is. We understand what it means to lay our lives down. We do it because, and it goes both ways, gentlemen. It really does. I know you don't like to do dishes. I know that. But sometimes, if it means your wife stepping into what she's been called to do, then do the darn dishes. I'm being nice. But this is a two-way street. This is an equal submission, and don't get me wrong, call me old-fashioned, but I believe the Bible. I know who the head of the house is. I understand that, but I have no problem submitting to someone who respects me, who loves me and protects me. This is not, I am woman, hear me roar. I've been there and done that. It got me nowhere, and actually no man wanted to be around me either. Hello, that was for somebody, just saying. How about just humble yourself and be attractive because you love Jesus? Do what he says to do, and he will help you get through it all of it. He is awesome like that, and you have no idea what he's preparing me for. I can genuinely believe that cleaning bathrooms when nobody was looking allowed me to stand at the altar and say I do to a future I did not know, which was 3 children, and now we have a heck of a lot of laundry, and I never dirty the bathroom, and I have to clean up after everybody. Come on, you can clap for that. That's Jesus. I still don't like it. I have learned to worship at the altar of my sink. I have learned to worship at the laundry room, folding table. I have learned to worship as I got on my knees and scrubbed a bathtub and a dirty toilet that I didn't dirty. I know how to close the toilet. Sorry if that was disrespectful. I'm really, really sorry. That's not my heart. I love y'all. But you know what I'm saying? Like, this is love. This is love, and this is not what you see in the movies. And you see how long that lasts. Go pick up a magazine. I can't believe magazines are still, it's totally side note. Why are they even still exist? Go read a tabloid. It doesn't last. If you want the lasting love that the Father has created you for, we've got to learn to walk in the ways of the kingdom. And they are very countercultural. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. You can't dip a little here and dip a little here. That's pagans do that. Right? Like the Bible talks about pagan worship. It's like, I want to do this, but you can only have so much of this. No, he wants all of you. And you got to learn how to trust him with that. All right. Number 3, true love is faithful, not flighty. We see all around us kind of a flighty love, right? Like when it's no longer pleasing to me, I'm out. And that's not what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 says, love is patient, it's kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. And I am not telling you, standing here telling you that I do all these things perfectly. No way, no how. But when I start to read this, when I start to feel the opposite, I have to say, God help me. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what our helper is for. And you're not going to get through marriage in a godly way without the help of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen for those who walk in it out? Like, you need God to help you. This is the only way that this thing works. You know, love has a pace. It has a pace. And it's slower than we are. It is. It's slower than we are. And I'm kind of a go-getter personality. Don't look at me so holy. There's a bunch of you in here. Type A's. I love you. Like, I love it. Get you, right? It's like, go, go, go. I got it. And love is just not like that. Love is slower. And there's a quote by by Dallas Willard in a book that I highly recommend taking a read. It's called Soul Keeping by John Orthridge. And I want to read this quote because it's just so beautiful, and I feel like it's just the heart of the Lord. Love has a speed, and it's slower than I am. There's a good chance it is slower than you are. Love pauses. Love lingers. Love offers full focus. It gives more than it takes. And when I run too fast, I outrun love. And the people that I love pay a price. You know, in a real practical way, Jer and I, we were just walking. We were walking together, and we were holding hands. And he's like, slow down. We're not in a hurry. And I'm like, this is slow. I can't walk any slower. Like, I don't even know how to walk any slower than this. Because he's just like, you know, in my eyes, he's just kind of doing, you know, it's Jer's pace. And if you're like me, you're probably going to marry someone who's a little opposite of you. And thank God, because he has taught me to slow down, and I have taught him to speed up. And we are learning, after 10 years, to walk at the same pace that we can, that for the love that lasts. The love that doesn't leave our kids behind. The love that is consistent, that is faithful. And we cannot do that without the love of Jesus. And our heart is that this church would be that kind of place where those relationships, where we're learning to run the same pace for the same game, for the same end goal, which is to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Well done. No, you didn't get everything, hello, type A's like me, checked off your checklist. You didn't get all your goals and dreams and achievements fulfilled. But, man, you honored me with your life. Well done. Well done. And I'm not saying God cares about all those things, and they will happen in his timing if it's his will. But I'm just saying when that becomes the thing, we sacrifice. We see it all the time. Our society sacrifices the institution of family, of love, for the next career goal, the next thing, and it is having a detrimental effect on our nation. Because guess what? Those children, those families, they become the next workforce generation, and it perpetuates itself. And so we have to have a long game. We have to, and I've been a short game person. I've told you guys that. I've told you way more than I wanted to tell you. But God is shifting into a long-term game. It's a generational thing. Every story in the Bible, it's like son of so-and-so and son of so-and-so and daughter of so-and-so. Because it's not, this life is not just about us. It is about the generations to come. It is God's heart. It's for the children that are in your womb that you haven't even put a name to yet. It's about that. And the enemy wants to take that out. You think it's about you. It's actually not even about you. It's about the children in your womb, the children that you have. And everybody has their own road to walk in this situation, and everybody's different. So hear my heart. But God wants us to have the long game. Jeremy's mom, I mentioned that he had more of a covenantal perspective. And I did not. And, you know, I've had to learn a lot of things. I've had to unlearn a lot of things. And Jeremy's mom, in preparation for this message, I even gave her a call. You know, when Jeremy's dad died, she, you know, he was 16, so he's still a teenage boy at a critical age that needs his dad. And this man who once came home and showered her with gifts and romantic perfume for no reason and flowers and all this is laying in his bed, and he can't get up. And she's dressing his wounds 2 and 3 times a day, open wounds. She's sponge bathing him. She's helping him to the toilet. He can give nothing in return. Nothing. He can't. He wants to. It's breaking his heart, but he can't. And she stays faithful. And I said, how in the world? Like, how did you stay faithful in these situations? And she said, Christina, it was God. It wasn't me. She said, there were moments I didn't want to do those things. She's like, but I knew that the love of the Father had arrested my heart. And out of my expression and my love, I was going to stay committed and love him through all of this until death do us part. And that became reality for me at our third child. I had an emergency surgery at the last minute. I didn't expect that, didn't plan it, wasn't in my birth plan. And afterwards, it took me, you know, 3 to 5 days to actually, like, get out of the bed. And they had not, I'm just going to get real graphic because I want to paint a beautiful picture for you, that they'd not bathed me, which they heard about later. But I didn't smell great, okay? It was gross. It was not sexy at all. And I remember the nurse saying, like, you have to get up. You have to give up. And I'm like, I am in so much pain, even with pain medicine. Like, I cannot walk. And they're, like, trying to, you know, empty my hospital room. Thank God for your nurses and doctors. I love you, but it's like, get out so we can put the next person in. And I'm like, I can't. Like, I can't. And they're like, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I said, well, I need help. And so Jeremy comes and I wrap my I love his broad shoulders. I'm just so great. And I put my arms around him and I had to put all my weight. Like there were no muscles and I couldn't put any weight. And so I put my arms around him as I literally cried my eyes out all the way to the bathroom. He drugged me to the bathroom. He puts me on the commode. He begins to sponge bathe me and I just begin to cry. And I'm like, God, it's like your love. Like it was messy on the cross. It was messy when you took my sin and you took my shame and you took our shame and you did this for us. And you want us in the same way to serve one another, even in our worst, to keep calling forth the best. And this is who our God is. This is who he is. And I asked Jer, and his mom will say, like, how did you do that? Like, I wasn't sexy. And he's like, Christina, he's like, the love of God has consumed me. And I'm like, God, I want that. I want us. I want the people in this house to be like, the love of God has consumed me. And there's no explanation for the kind of love that they share with one another, but the love of God. With every eye just closed, not because we have to, but because just out of reverence for this quiet moment between you and God, we want to pray with you.